Now, the only place in the world that you can get an accurate answer as to God's will is in God's Word. You've got to go back to the Word if you want to know God's will regarding any subject, right? And you can't go any other place than His Word if you want to understand the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the corresponding manifestation of speaking in tongues which occurred on the day of Pentecost. And there is no one in this auditorium tonight, or perhaps even among our people who are listening by radio, if they have a church background, who do not maintain and say that the church started on the day of what? Pentecost. And if it started on the day of Pentecost and they say they belong to the church, then why don't they do what the Bible says the church did on the day of Pentecost? Right? Now, for the next few weeks, every Sunday night, as I'm guided, as I'm led, we will open some of these chapters in Acts and help our people to fully understand the things that are recorded and written therein. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And I do hope that our people who listen by radio get their Bibles or their testaments out and follow along, then they can learn too as we're moving through. Maybe even keep a notebook and a pencil handy, as many of our people have here in the auditorium again tonight. Chapter 1 of Acts, verse 1. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and what? Speak. Now, the former treaty, referring to the Gospel of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts is also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And the word treaty is the word logos. And that's a tremendous truth, because the Gospel of Luke, is it the Word of God? Definitely. And therefore, the former logos, the former Word of God, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus. The word Theophilus means beloved of God. Beloved of God. That's the meaning of the word Theophilus. And I know that many Bible students and commentaries say that this was addressed to a man named Theophilus. I do not believe that. I believe that Theophilus means beloved of God, and that the former Word of God, the Gospel of Luke, and I made it, O beloved of God. The essence of the word beloved of God. The book of Acts stands as the bridge between the old covenant's closing and the new revelation of the church. In other words, the bridge between the so-called Old Testament and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John technically are in the Old Covenant. And between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the bridge that spans the chasm between the Old and the New Revelation in the book of Romans is the book of Acts. Acts is a transitional book. Now, of all, he said, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. The day in which he was taken up is called what? The ascension. The ascension. The ascension, I'll write it out here on the board for you. The ascension is how many days after the resurrection? All right, here we have the resurrection, and then 40 days. 40 days after the resurrection is the day of the ascension. And according to this record, according to this record here in Acts, until the day he was taken up, then is the day of the ascension. So where must the Gospel of Luke close? The former treaties of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. So where must it close, class? At the ascension, right? All right, let's find out if he's telling the truth or if he isn't. Keep your finger here in Acts and go to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 24. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into what? And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Where does the Gospel of Luke terminate? With the what? The ascension. That's exactly what he said in the opening verses of Acts. He said that he, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was what? Taken up. Now this is in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. After that, he threw, the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. After that, he threw. The word threw is a very wonderful word. The Greek word is the word dia. The Greek word is the word, the preposition dia, spelled D-I-A. The usage of this word in the scriptures always means by or proceeding from. And here, it must mean from context, the giver. The giver, who is the Holy Spirit. Even though the article the is not used in any critical Greek text, the context would tell you that it had to be given by the giver. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he dia, by way of or proceeding from the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, in your King James. Now, before we can go any further on this particular word, we will have to again cover something which is very foundational and very important to understanding the Scriptures. The word holy is the word hagion in the text, H-A-G-I-O-N. Hagion. The word spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. Pneuma hagion is spirit holy or holy spirit. In the Greek, the words are turned around. In translation, they're just the opposite. In other words, if the word hagion comes first and pneuma second, in translation, they are spirit holy. Or if pneuma comes first and hagion next, then it's Holy Spirit in translation. Now these two words, pneuma and hagion, must be understood. The word pneuma is spirit. The word pneuma is the same word from which we get the word pneumatic when it refers to tires, pneumatic tires, tires with life in it or breath in it, air in it, and so forth. These words are never capitalized in any critical Greek text. They're never capitalized, and they're both nouns. The word holy and the word spirit are both nouns. And if you had this word, holy, and the word spirit, both nouns, and you capitalized them, it would make a tremendous difference. In the text, they're never capitalized. But in English, we have a law, grammatical law. And the grammatical law in English is that proper nouns must be what? Capitalized. And class, this has caused no untold amount of confusion in the Holy Spirit field. There is a little key to this. If you can get it tonight, it will pattern for you all the way through. Whenever it is the giver who is God, then it would be the Holy Spirit with a capital H and a capital S, and this is always God in the Bible. God is holy and God is spirit. And had they capitalized only that which was God, we wouldn't be in the soup. But in the King James Version, they capitalized some of them. Others they leave in lowercase. Sometimes they translate the word pneuma, wind, breath, spiritually. All of these different usages. And this is why you can never read the King James and understand it unless you know a great deal more about the word and how to work it than just the translation or the version of King James. The giver is God, who is Holy Spirit. His gift, as we shall see later, his gift, which came on the day of Pentecost, should always have been translated with a small h and a small s. Had we translated his gift with a small h and a small s, and had we translated the giver who gave it with a capital H and a capital S, and done this consistently, Eldo, we wouldn't be in the soup all the time. Another thing, while I'm thinking of this, this is a law that I carry out in all of my writings and research work and presentation in this field, so that we don't run into confusion all the time. When I talk about the gift of, it's always small h and small s. But when I talk about the gift from, the preposition from, I always mean the gift which is from the giver, who is God, who is Holy Spirit. I never vary in my writings on this. And that has helped a lot of people. You understand? When I talk about the gift of, then it's the gift that I have from him, which is small h, small s, Holy Spirit. But he is the giver. God is the giver of that gift. And when I talk about the gift from the Holy Spirit, it's the gift from God with a capital H and a capital S. And if you people use it like that, and the rest of the people across the nation use this usage of the prepositions, we could clarify a lot of things. Now again, last, no place does any text, critical Greek text or Aramaic, capitalize the words pneuma and the words hagios, Holy and Spirit. No place are they capitalized. But because of a law in grammar, a grammatical law, that we have to capitalize proper nouns, therefore, we must sometimes capitalize Holy and capitalize Spirit. When it refers to God, we must always capitalize it. When it refers to his gift, we should never capitalize it. Like the class that I just finished, I taught them exactly what I've taught you now, perhaps not as in detail as I've just taught it to you, but I did say to them, in English today, if you would capitalize, for instance, the word cat, the noun cat, you capitalize the noun cat, does it make the cat any more catty? Not at all, see? Or you take the noun dog, and you capitalize the noun dog, doesn't make the dog any more doggy, does it? He doesn't bite you any quicker or any less, right? This doesn't make any difference in a lot of nouns, but capitalization on Holy and Spirit makes all the difference between truth and error. Between truth and error. All the difference. Now, that's why we handle these words right here, because they come up in the opening chapter, the second verse of the first chapter of Acts, and I have to handle it here, and it'll be the same all the way through. So the next time I refer to it, I'll simply have to reiterate. I won't have to explain it. So we'll take up these things and explain them in detail as they keep coming up. We'll do this now week after week, and within the next 2 or 3 weeks, we ought to have a tremendous knowledge of the first chapters of the book of Acts, so that we can put it together and answer any question that any man or any woman would have on it. Verse 2 again, let's read it. Acts 1:2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw dia, pneuma hagion, Holy Spirit, capital H and capital S, it has to be here because they got it from God, had given commandments unto. You see those three words? Given commandments unto. Everybody see them? They have only one word in the text. And it should have been translated commanded. Commanded. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had commanded the apostles. Now, I understand given commandments unto. But a lot of people won't, because they say given commandments unto. Well, I thought we only had 10 commandments. So if he gave them other commandments, where are they written down? What 10 commandments did he give them? You see? Therefore, getting it from the original text, it literally is translated, had commanded the apostles who he had what? Chosen. Now here we have a remarkable truth also. And I believe that no one saw the great importance of the accuracy of this any more so than our friends Mr. and Mrs. Brown here from Swanton, Ohio. You're from Swanton, aren't you? I think she, above all, saw the urgency of the greatness of this, that the last phrase, the apostles whom he had what? Chosen. The apostles whom he had chosen. What day is this we're talking about? The ascension. And on the day of the ascension, it says, he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had commanded the apostles whom he had what? Now, how in the world can he command the apostles whom he has chosen if he chose 12 of them? How can he command those apostles, all 12 of them, on the day of the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, if Judas hanged himself after breakfast? And 39 and a half days later, Jesus hanged himself after breakfast. Now, what do you think? Take a look at it. Just to set the stage accurately and give you the scriptures for it. In Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named what? Apostles. The difference between a disciple and an apostle should be known. A disciple is a follower. An apostle is one who has a ministry in the body. Therefore, every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is a what? An apostle. Understand? The greater includes the lesser, but the lesser does not, of necessity, include the greater. Now, out of those disciples, he, Jesus Christ, chose 12 apostles. 12 apostles. He chose them. Now, an apostle is one who brings new light to his generation. It may be old light, but it's new to the generation to whom he speaks. Now, this ministry of an apostle may be brief. It may be brief. Let's say a man was faithful as an apostle even for 1 year. God certainly must know what he's doing when he calls a man to be an apostle. And he called Judas along with the other 11. And therefore, there was a time when Judas was faithful as an apostle, because he sent him out along with the other 11. And it says, the scripture says, that the apostles returned. And they praised God for the great things that they had seen happen under their ministries while they were gone. Now, the point I want to make, and I want to make it sharp and clear, that here's the day of the ascension we're talking about, and on that day, Judas was still with the 12. He had not hanged himself at this time yet, if the Bible's right. But if it isn't right, then we haven't got anything to talk about anyway. But now, if you're more concerned about your theology being right than the Word, I haven't got a thing to teach. Because I don't give a hoot about your theology. I'm concerned about the accuracy of the Word. I know what theology teaches. I've been through all those mills. Sure, they teach that the Scripture says in John, Judas went out and hanged himself. That's right. What it says. But it doesn't say in John when he did it. Isn't it John? It's in the Gospel. You know, right after he betrayed the Lord, betrayed him, it said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. He threw the 30 pieces of silver back in the temple, and off he went and hanged himself. Doesn't say immediately. It just said he went and hanged himself. It doesn't say when. This scripture begins to tell you that it couldn't have been right at that time when he threw the 30 pieces of silver back, because some 40 days after that, 43, or 44 days after that, Judas is still living. Because it's the day of the ascension, and Judas is present with the other apostles, because the scripture says, the apostles whom he, Jesus, had what? Chosen. And how many did he choose? That's what it says. That's what it means. The next verse. To whom also? To whom who? The 12 apostles, including Judas Iscariot. Also, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, indubitable evidences, is the text. Indubitable evidences, infallible proofs, evidence that could absolutely not be denied, evidence that could only be substantiated over and over and over again. Being seen of them who? The 12 apostles, 40 days. Being seen of them, 40 days. And I take this literally again because it only makes sense to me literally. If I had seen you for the last 40 days, how many days of those 40 days have I seen you? That's what it says. That's what it means. Now, the word says he saw them 40 days. It's just as easy for me to believe as to say that I've seen Dr. Veldt every day for the last 40 days. And here it says that he was with them. They had seen him 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of what? Of God. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Tail end of verse 3. Why didn't Jesus talk to them about the church? Because the church was a mystery yet. The secret was still hidden in whom? God. And therefore, this great mystery of Christ in you and that the Gentiles are of fellow heirs and of the same body had never yet been given to Jesus at all. He didn't know anything about it. Therefore, he could only speak to them about something about which he knew, and that was the kingdom of God. And I want to show you something about this tremendous kingdom that you ought to understand. Whenever you read about the kingdom of God in the Bible, it is the overall reign of God. It's the overall reign of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is the overall reign of God. Under this kingdom, comes paradise, for instance. The first two chapters of the book of Acts, Genesis. First two chapters of the book of Genesis, talking about paradise. This comes under the kingdom of God. The old period of the scripture says they were without law, referring to the period when they were without written law. You know, the patriarchs, that's the word I'm trying to think of. The periods of the patriarchs, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This whole period comes under the kingdom of God. Then comes the period of law, the Mosaic laws, when they were given, the Ten Commandments. This comes under the kingdom of God. Also, the Christ administration, the administration when Jesus Christ himself was here upon earth. This whole thing comes under the kingdom of God. And The mystery which was kept hidden secret from before the foundation of the world and wasn't revealed until after the day of Pentecost regarding the church, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body, and that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery was under the kingdom of God. And again, finally, the paradise administration. How many got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I missed one. I know what I missed. Right here. This return of Christ section. Return of Christ. And then paradise. I got 7. That's what the word says. That's what the word has in its division. I don't think I've ever outlined this for any class or any group of people on a Sunday night, what I've done here. All of this fits under what? The kingdom of God. Therefore, he could talk to them. He says he talked about the kingdom of God. I know what he could have talked about, and I know what he couldn't have talked about. He could have talked about this, or this, or this, or this, or this, or this. But he could not talk about the what? the mystery, for the mystery had not yet been revealed, although the church is under the kingdom of God. By the way, this period here, while Christ was upon earth, this is called the kingdom of heaven period. Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven always refers to the personal presence of the king upon earth. I hope you line this up for me or something. I guess I can leave it on the board too, because I'm speaking here by inspiration. I've known this for years, never taught it to anybody, and I can't forget what I've taught you now. Because this thing is really something. This will help you to handle the kingdom of God every place in the Bible. Because everything, doctor, falls under the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is overall. And all history, class, all history falls into this category, into this point from here, so far over here. Now, the next thing in the history of civilization, great thing, biblically speaking, will be the gathering together of the church, and then the return of Christ to earth, and then finally the paradise again, which will be heaven on earth. Well, that's what those last three words of verse 3 mean, of the first chapter. Speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them who? The 12 apostles, they're still there, commanded them that they should what? Not depart. And you see, this word commanded here is the same word that was used in verse 2 where it said, given commandments unto. Same word here. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but do what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which says he... Why were they to wait? Because it had not what? Come. As yet, the promise of the Father that they were to wait for had not come. I want to put this again here on the board so you can see the parallels after this. The promise of the Father. This is what they were to wait for. Why did they have to wait? Because it was not yet given. It was not yet available. You and I, looking back, know that it was 10 days after the ascension. But they, looking ahead, did not know how many days it would be. And therefore, he simply said, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. The reason they had to wait was because it had not yet been what? Given. And after the day of Pentecost, once it's given, there is no record in the Bible of anybody ever being told to wait or to tarry. That's right. They were to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly did what? Baptize with what? Water. But ye shall absolutely be baptized with. The word with is the Greek word en. En. Meaning into. It will be in you. But ye shall be baptized with the pneuma hagion. I believe it has the article, doesn't it, here before pneuma hagion? Do any of you have my Holy Spirit book and have the appendix? Pardon? Okay. If I find out it has or something, I'm in error here, I'll tell you next Sunday night. But I think maybe you're right, it doesn't have. No article in the critical Greek text. Well, let's read it then without the article as the text would have it. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with water and the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Huh? How'd I get water in? Because everybody else been putting water in baptism ever since. They read it into it all the time. They just read it into it. It isn't there at all. Class, let me ask you something. Are you allowed to add to the Word of God? When you add to the Word of God, do you have the Word of God left? No, sir. If God wanted water in it, he get water in it. When he doesn't put water in it, he doesn't want water in it. And I want to tell you something, that which came on the day of Pentecost, if the Bible's right, is a million times bigger than all the water you could ever get baptized in. That's right. It says very plainly that John truly baptized with what? I hope all my Baptist friends didn't turn the radio off about now, or some of the rest of them. You just stick around and see what the Word says. It'll bless your heart. It has nothing to do. I don't give a hoot if you're water baptized every other day or anything else. Nothing to do with it. And the people who teach it's a sacrament, that's what they teach. It's not what the Word teaches. You can't go by what people teach. You've got to go by what the Word says. That's right. Because otherwise you have all different centers of reference for truth. And if you have a multiple amount of centers for reference for truth, you have a multiple amount of errors and divergencies of opinions. And ladies and gentlemen, if it's truth, there cannot be two opinions regarding truth. There can be two opinions regarding error and fact, but never regarding truth. For if it's truth, it's truth. That's no opinion to it. It's truth. And this scripture says, John truly baptized with what? Water, but ye shall, future tense, be baptized with pneuma hagion, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Now, this verse and the one preceding it give us tremendous light. They were to wait for what? The promise of what? The Father. Now, the promise of the Father equals whatever it is to be baptized with Holy Spirit of verse 5. You see that? The promise of the Father equals to be baptized with Pneuma Hagion, or Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. Not many days hence. Now, in order to put this all together and understand it, you keep your finger here in Acts and go to the last chapter of Luke. Luke 24. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Is this now talking about the same thing in verse 49 as we read about in Acts 1, 4, when he said the promise of the Father? Same time, ascension time, right? The promise of the Father here in Luke is the same as what we were talking about in Acts. I would like to tell you that the word send of verse 49, the word send, and behold, I send, is the word apostle. Apostolos is the text. The word S-E-N-D is the old, is the Greek word apostolos. Any of you have any Greek along your margins of your Bible or your Greek text with you? You got that? Yeah. It comes from the word, is it ex apostolo? Apostolos. Well, it comes from the word apostle. See? And behold, And behold, I apostle you. And I can see how they get the word send, because the word ex, meaning out, go on out. But what good is to go out if you haven't got anything to go out with? Right? Isn't that, think about it. Why, the oodles of preachers out there, but what's it got? Nothing. They don't know the word. That's right. They've never been sent. No. Maybe educated, they may be trained, but God never sent them. If God sent them, he equipped them. Oh, you bet your life. What good is it to be a farmer if you haven't got any equipment? Or if you haven't got any land to farm? Well, you'd be a great farmer, can't you? Without land, without equipment. Well, what good is it to teach the Word if you're not sent? Can't teach it. And the word, behold, I send, is the word apostle. What I'm trying to say to you is that he was talking to the 12 yet, who were what? Apostles, who had men who had ministries. And he still said, I want you to go. Eutychus, apostle, bring new life to the generation in which you minister. Maybe old life, but it's new to the generation to whom you bring that word. Well, that doesn't cost you any more. That one just thrown in. That's a lucky strike. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but do what? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. That's exactly what he told them in Acts, only in Acts it said they were to wait. I wonder in the Aramaic, is this the same word, tarry, as the word wait in Acts? Where are we, Rick? Do you have it there, Jim? Different word. Or don't know. Well, we don't know. Well, that's not the first time we haven't known, but that's all right. It means the same, and I'm just wondering in text, it should be the same. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. The reason they had to tarry was the same reason in Acts. It had not yet was. Now, what were they to tarry for? In Acts, it says they were to tarry until, rather. They were to tarry until they were baptized with what? Holy Spirit. But here, he doesn't say to tarry until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here it says they were to tarry until ye be Lord. Endued with what? Power from where? Boy, now that's terrific. That's terrific. The promise of the Father equals to be baptized with Holy Spirit, pneumahagion, which is to be endued with power from where? On high. There you are. Now, class, first of all, the word endued. The word endued means clothed with, arrayed with, arrayed with. Well, if you're clothed, you're not naked. If you're clothed, you're not empty. If you're clothed, you've got it, right? And he said that he would endue, he would clothe you, he'd equip you, he'd give you something the like of which the world had never seen. He'd do it in you. Well, bless God, then why don't we throw our shoulders back and act like it? If he did it. If he didn't do it, we're in a soup. But if he did it, we are endued, clothed with what? Power from on high. Now, class, there's a mathematical what? Axiom? A mathematical axiom? Things equal to what? The same things are what? Equal to each other. Therefore, the accuracy of this word of God is mathematically accurate. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. The promise of the Father equals to be baptized with Holy Spirit, which equals power from where? Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. And ladies and gentlemen, in three verses of Scripture, it takes all the guesswork out of it as to what it was that came on the day of Pentecost. Take all the private interpretation out of it. All you need to do is read the word, understand it, put it together, and in three verses, it tells you that which came on the day of Pentecost, which is called Holy Spirit, was power from where? On high. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis means inherent power. Inherent power. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word dynamite. If this auditorium, the basement in this auditorium, was loaded with dynamite, would it hurt any of us? Not a lousy bit, unless somebody ignited it. Blow it sky wide and handsome. But it could be loaded with all the atomic power and energy in the world, but as long as somebody didn't poof it, it wouldn't hurt us any, right? Dynamis power is inherent power. It is potential. It is potential. And God being God can only give that kind of power. It becomes kinetic energy. It becomes kinetic power when you utilize it, when you operate it, when you use that inherent power, that endued, clothed with power, that inherent potential power, when you use it and bring forth a manifestation, it becomes kinetic. That's why if there were any other word used than the word power, if there was any other word used than the word dynamis for power at this place in the Bible, nobody could put it together. Secondly, it gives us another great, tremendous truth, that this power came from where? On high. From on high, it came from whom? God. God is the giver. God is the giver. And what came on the day of Pentecost was not the giver, because the Bible says that in the beginning God, Genesis 1:1, God was from where? The beginning. That which came on the day of Pentecost was his what? His gift. That's right. Which is power from on high. Dunamis, inherent power. And this power is from on high, and therefore, my people, understanding that the giver is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and his gift is Holy Spirit. The usage of these two words, Holy Spirit, at both places has confused the people, because they thought it was God Almighty who came on the day of Pentecost. He didn't come on the day of Pentecost. He's been here from the beginning. That which came on the day of Pentecost was his what? Gift. And it is holy and it is spirit, because the greatest thing God has to give is holy and spirit. For God is holy and God is what? Spirit. Well, that's all we're going to cover on this scripture tonight.